Chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. We come to this message, the divine power of Jesus Christ. In the story of the prince and the pauper, the prince and the poor boy, the proof of who was the true prince was on recognizing the seal, the royal seal, the seal used to stamp on official documents. The true prince asked the question, "Where is the seal?" And everyone knew that that was an important question. Where was the royal seal? The pauper did not know what that question was about. And it was finally found in one side of the pair of boots. So the seal was taken out. And there people recognized the true prince because the true prince knew the value of the seal. Whereas the pauper who pretended to be the prince did not know the value of the seal. So he said, "Oh, that thing that I used to crack nuts with." So he used the seal to crack nuts. Imagine. See? Where is the seal? The pauper, the poor boy who pretended to be the prince, did not know the value of the seal. The true words of Jesus Christ is not valued by many until their eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have a right estimate of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit gives you understanding through the Word of God. The present passage shows us the true identity of Jesus Christ. The passage shows us that Jesus Christ is not just an ordinary man. Jesus Christ is in fact the eternal Son of God who has come to take on perfect human nature. Jesus Christ continued to be God even though he has taken upon himself perfect human nature. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. How it is that two natures can be in one person is beyond our comprehension. But that is the truth taught in the scripture, that Jesus Christ is both truly man without sin and God, he's truly God from all eternity. And since taking on perfect human nature, Jesus Christ continues to be God and man for all eternity. That is why there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So you see that Jesus Christ is not just man, but he is God. And equally we must say he's not just God, but he is man. However, for most people, it is easy to understand and to believe that Jesus Christ was truly man. But it is hard for them to understand that Jesus Christ is indeed the eternal Son of God. So the emphasis of the passage that we are considering this morning is upon the divinity of Jesus Christ. And as the divine Son of God, his power was made manifest. It was made obvious to the people at that time. And as we read this passage, as we study it, we must note that he's truly God at the same time that he's truly man. His manhood is never forgotten. He's perfect man. And being the perfect man, he's full of compassion towards people who are in misery because of their sins. But the emphasis is upon his divinity. He's truly God. And you should not miss the point that he is truly God from his divine power made known at that time. So in this passage we are going to learn that Jesus Christ is truly God at the same time that he is truly man. He is one person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. It is this person whom you must believe in. If it is any other person, even though he's called Jesus Christ, he's not the same Jesus of the Bible who can save. Only the Jesus revealed in the scriptures can save you. Otherwise, you are believing in a different Jesus. So it is this Jesus Christ whom we are talking about one person in two natures. And since our problem often is not so much with his human nature, but with his divine nature, the emphasis of that this passage is to show to us that he is truly divine, he is truly God, he really is the eternal Son of God who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. And we are going to see this truth brought across to us by the manifestation of the power of Christ over sickness. The power of Christ over sickness, verses 21 to verse 34. Now in this passage which we are considering, verse 21 to verse 43, there are two miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came back to Capernaum, he had crossed over the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side of the region. And in fact, he crossed over the Jordan to the region known as the district known as the district of the Gadarenes, towards the east of the river Jordan. In the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans had conquered that place and established 10 cities. And that general region was known as the Decapolis, the place of 10 cities. Deca, 10, polis, cities, Decapolis, in the region of 10 cities, occupied predominantly by Gentiles with some Jews. And at that place, we remember how the swine, over about 2,000 of them, were killed when the spirit in demoniac was allowed to enter the swine, and the swine rushed down to the lake and they were all drowned. See? And the man who was cured of demon possession was told to go and declare what God has done for him to his own people. And he went throughout the whole of the Decapolis to pronounce what God has done through Jesus Christ. So what Christ had done for this demoniac was spread throughout the eastern region of Israel. Now the Lord Jesus Christ now took the boat and crossed over back to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Actually, it is, to be more precise, it was towards the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now that was where the town of Capernaum was located, and there was a synagogue there. The Lord had taught there often. And now there was this big crowd gathered around him as usual. Everyone wanted to come and hear him teach, and everyone wanted to see him perform miracles. And as he touched the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there came a ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus. He came, he fell before Jesus Christ and begged him to come with him to his house quickly. Why? Because his daughter was gravely ill. She was so sick to the point of death, and he was certain that the daughter was going to die if Jesus Christ did not intervene. So here was this synagogue ruler. The synagogues were organized in such a way that there was a committee of rulers, a committee of elders who were in charge. They were the ones who arranged for the meetings and made sure that everything was running smoothly. So one of these men, these rulers of the synagogue, was Jairus, and he was in great need. And he knew that there was only one person who could intervene, one person who could prevent the daughter from dying, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his desperation, he was not afraid to be seen in an embarrassing situation, where he came and then he knelt down before the Lord and pleaded with the Lord, come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, that she will live. See? And this is the first miracle seen by the many in the multitude. And we are going to see that before this miracle was performed, there was another miracle that was done before that. So really, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, had requested for Christ to intervene. And before that, there was another miracle that came in before the healing of Jairus' daughter. So we are going to consider that in its order. We are going to consider the woman who was healed of her flow of blood. And that begins from verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. Now think of this woman. She had seen many doctors. And the doctors in those days could not heal her. And we know that women are made by God in such a way that they can bear children, whereas men cannot. And women begin to show their maturity in their physical development when round about age 12, they begin to have a flow of blood. And the blood comes flow in regular cycle. And roughly every month there will be this flow of blood. But with some women, they have problems. They suffer much. They feel the pain and their discomfort in the monthly flow of blood. And with others, it's worse. There's some problems with them. And the flow of blood is much more than other people. And that would mean that they are losing so much blood, which means that they would become pale because they have not enough red blood cells in them. They become anemic. And if they go to see the doctor today, the doctors would most likely prescribe these iron tablets for them to strengthen them in their red blood cells to help them that they would not become too weak due to the loss of blood. But in those days, people did not know everything, and the doctors could not do everything for every situation. And this woman had a flow of blood. The flow was obviously more than most normal women. And she had been suffering this condition for 12 long years. And in those days, they do not have sanitary towels. What they used was whatever cloth they could, you see. And if the cloth is too heavily soaked with blood, and if it is not clean, not changed too often, you can imagine that the woman will be smelly and the woman will be in great discomfort. So she would need to change the cloth often, to wash the cloth often. This was a great inconvenience. Okay? Now added to that was the fact that among the Jews, a woman who is in her menses during the flow of the blood, she would be regarded as ceremonially unclean. She would not be allowed to handle holy things. She would not be allowed to come into contact with those who wanted to go to the temple to worship God or to the synagogue to worship. So you see here that this woman has suffered so much. Now put all this together, see? And consider the point that she had time to earn some money, and along the way all this money was spent. Because we are told that she had spent all that she had, which means that before she spent, she had some property, some funds, some money of her own. See? All this was spent. And yet she was not getting better. She was getting worse by the day. Okay? If things had been maintained, it would have been good. But things was getting worse. So it hadn't gotten better, it was not maintained, but it was getting worse. So this woman was truly in misery. For how long? For 12 long years. Put all these facts together, you have to put the woman as round about 40 plus years old. Okay? Because the menses in the girl begins round about 12. You have to allow for the fact that she was a working woman to earn some money. The menses in the woman normally starts from 50 onwards, somewhere around that. So you give time for all this to happen, you have to conclude that this woman is roughly in her 40s. So for 12 long years, she had been in misery like this. Okay? And she came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the crowd, and she was thinking in herself. These thoughts which are recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by what she testified later, Mark the writer, wrote this down, and she said within herself, you see, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. These thoughts in a woman, after she testified, was used by the Spirit of God to be recorded down by Mark for us today. See, so we know exactly what was in her mind. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Which means that this woman has already heard the Lord Jesus Christ before this. And she probably had heard of or have seen. If she had not seen, she would have at least heard of his healing power. She believed that Jesus Christ was not an ordinary person. She believed that good can only come from getting close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some great people are people whom we avoid, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a great man whom I must draw near, she thought to herself. And if only I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So in the midst of the throng, imagine how she made her way and pushed her way through and then finally just touched the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to her amazement, she sensed within herself that she had been healed. She had been healed. See? She knew that she had been healed. See? And immediately when the Lord Jesus Christ sensed power going out of him, see? He asked aloud the question, who had touched me? See? And his disciples was amazed. You are thronged by all this crowd and so many people are touching you. How can you say, who has touched my clothes? See? And he looked around. The Lord Jesus Christ showed that he obviously knew what had happened. And he obviously knew who that person was. You see? And the reason why he asked that question, who had touched me, was more to bring that person out into the open, to help her in her faith, and to help all the disciples and all those hearing nearby in their faith. It was for that reason that he asked the question, who had touched me? Actually, he knew who that person was. He knew what had happened. It was Jesus Christ's intention to heal this woman on this occasion. But he deliberately asked the question aloud. We know that he knew all things. Huh? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's divine. He knows all things. And he must have planned for this woman to be healed on this occasion. And so when he asked the question, it was not asked out of ignorance. It was asked out of a definite intention of doing good to the woman, doing good to the disciples, doing good to all those who could hear him. And we read in verse 31, after his disciples say, "Who? You see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me?" But Jesus Christ knew. Jesus Christ knew better. In verse 32, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. So her eyes zoom in on this woman. You see? And imagine this woman, you know, being in such a situation, being shy and perhaps looking down and perhaps looking at Jesus Christ in fear, in trembling. See? Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now we have mentioned that a person in such a state is in misery. So that's one thing. Then her case was obviously known to quite a lot of people in that region. She must have seen so many doctors and consulted many relatives. The relatives must have asked others around and have recommended doctors to her. So her case was known to other people. So it was quite an embarrassing situation. Now remember, socially it was not appropriate for a woman to touch the man. And especially when she was in a ceremonially unclean state. Okay? Now to be found out, she would naturally be full of embarrassment and full of fear. She was full of trembling, full of fear. But wait a moment, there was something else that was stirring in her heart. Verse 33 tells us, but a woman, fearing and trembling, why? For all those reasons we have mentioned earlier, but also for another reason, knowing what had happened to her. You see? And that was what caused her to come forward into the open, to come forward in spite of her fear and trembling. She came forward to come clean, to make it known
of what had happened in her. She knew that she had been healed. It was her own body. She had been in misery these 12 years. Now, she knew best. She knew that something had happened to her. She knew that she had been healed. So despite her fear, this surprise, her trembling, and in her her amazement at how she had been healed merely by touching the Lord Jesus Christ, she came forward to tell him the whole truth. See, the woman was truly healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, and the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately drew her out into the open with the purpose of strengthening her in the faith. Now, it is a teaching of the Bible that under normal circumstances, a person who comes to faith should make his faith known. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught this quite clearly in an earlier occasion when he tells us in chapter 4, verse 21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on the lampstand? You see now that we are lamps, we are lights, we are meant to be shining in the world that is spiritually dark. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have professed faith in him, you do not hide your faith. It is not something that is advisable, it is not something that is a proof of. There are occasions when people have to hide their faith because of danger to their life. In the case of Nicodemus, he hid his faith for so long until it was too late, until the Lord was crucified. Then he came into the open to be known as a disciple of Christ, to ask for the body. Joseph of Arimathea, see, these were people who kept their faith low-key. They did not want people to know. See? Now, why are you afraid of being known to be a Christian? If you truly trust in Christ for salvation, why hide? Why be ashamed? Why be afraid? Now, if there are good reasons, such as the fact that your life will be in danger, then okay, we can understand. But even so, when the time comes, when the situation is right, and as soon as you possibly can, you should make your faith known. The Lord is never pleased with those who claim to be followers of Christ but hide their faith, like a lamp being hidden under a basket or a lamp placed under the bed. The Lord wants to draw out the faith of this woman into the public, into the open. And look at how the Lord ministered to her. The Lord does not deal with us in measures. He does not do things half-heartedly, in a half-hearted way. No, if he wants to do good to you, he will do you absolute good. He will do you good to the fullest extent. And here in verse 34, the woman obviously had faith in the Lord, believing that he was who he claimed himself to be. And therefore he came privately, secretly to derive good out of him by merely touching his clothes. And there she already sensed that she was well. But that was not good enough. The Lord wanted to draw her out to confess that she really believed in the Lord and trusted in him. And so when the woman came out to tell everything, then the Lord comforted her with the words, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now a few things need to be said here. Firstly, we have noted that the woman must have been in her 40s because she still had her menses, she was still bleeding, she had not stopped yet in her flow of blood. And then she had been 12 years in such a situation, and she had time to earn money, and along the way all this had gone because of seeking a cure from the doctors around in those days. So she must have been in the 40s. Now how could the Lord Jesus Christ call her daughter, since insofar as the age of the Lord was concerned, he was younger? Now we have to say because of his standing as a religious teacher, or because of his self-consciousness as the God-appointed Savior, and because of the fact that he is actually the eternal Son of God, the Creator of the whole universe, the Lord had the right to call this woman daughter. Okay?
And the woman obviously accepted the fact that she was lower than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a well-known, powerful religious teacher. But more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, was the eternal Son of God who has come to become man. Now remember that his standing as a religious teacher in that situation made it appropriate for the woman to be called daughter. But over on top of all this was the fact that all those descended from Abraham were the children of Abraham. So they were the sons of Abraham. This was a true daughter of Abraham. For she had faith in the Savior in the same way that Abraham of old, had faith in the coming Savior. Others may claim that they were descended from Abraham and claim that they were the children of Abraham. But they did not share the same faith as Abraham. See, but this woman shared the same faith as Abraham. So she was a true child of Abraham. And another thing is that in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, who were specially chosen by God to be his people, see, they were known, the women folk were all often called the daughters of Zion. The people of Israel as a whole were known as the daughters of Zion, and in particular the women folk, they were known as the daughters of Zion. Okay? God is the husband. God is the head of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was his people, the bride. They were the daughters of Zion. And in particular, when talking about the women folk, they were the daughters of Zion. In the book of Isaiah ridiculed the people of Israel. The men had gone astray from God, worshipping idols, making gods out of their hands, carving objects out of their own hands and calling those gods, worshipping those as gods, making gods out of stones. Isaiah ridiculed them. Isaiah also ridiculed the daughters of Zion, the women folk, who walked about waddling and wearing all their refined clothing and jewelry. Okay? So the expression daughter of Zion was commonly used of the people of Israel in general and of the women folk in particular. So for that reason as well, there was no problem at all for the Lord Jesus Christ to address this person as daughter. See? And he said to her, "Your faith has made you well." Clearly showing to us that this woman trusted in the Lord. She had heard him preach before. She had heard of him performing miracles. And most likely, she had herself seen the miracles. And her faith in him was strengthened. He knew that this was who he claimed himself to be. So she had faith in the Lord. And the Lord said, "Your faith has made you well." Now the expression "made you well" comes from a word that elsewhere is translated as "made you whole" or even "saved." It expresses more than just physically being well. It expresses the fact that you are whole, you are complete, you are now accepted by God. So this is a declaration that she was actually being accepted by God because of her faith. Then, "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." We thought that she had already been healed. Why should Christ pronounce that she was good to be healed? She was already healed. And the Lord was saying, from now on, you'll be healed. See, your healing is not temporary. Your healing is for as long as you are alive on this earth. And more than that, because of what he had said earlier, your faith has made you whole, made you complete, made you accepted by God. Be healed also spiritually. You are forever God's daughter. You are forever accepted by God. Okay? So all in all, what we need to see in these words are not just words of comfort concerning her physical condition, but words of comfort concerning her spiritual condition. Now once you grasp this, you come to realize, hey, there is much here for us who have come to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior.
He is trying to say to us through these words that when you come to Jesus Christ, you are made whole. You are regarded as complete. You are regarded as perfect in the sight of God. And based on the other teachings found in the rest of the Bible, we know that we are regarded as perfect in the sight of God, not because we are ourselves produced that perfection, but it is because of the righteousness of Christ counted as ours that we are regarded as perfect. See, remember how the Lord said to Peter that he was clean. Was it because Peter was himself clean in his person? Certainly not. It was because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was regarded as clean. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said that he did not have to be washed in on his legs or on his body, because he had already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all in all, what we are saying then is that these words may be claimed by all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to trust in Jesus Christ. You believe what he has said concerning himself. You trust in him. You have true faith in him. And therefore you are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces us as clean, as whole, as complete. And that from now on and forevermore, we are healed. We are healed. We are accepted by God. We are his. Okay? Now, this covers then the power of Christ over sickness, and the sickness points to the fact that we need to be healed of our spiritual sickness, namely that of sin. Okay? Now we come to the beginning of the passage, which is now continued. Right? The healing of the woman is now followed by the raising of Jairus from the dead. The power of Christ over the dead, verse 35 to verse 43. Now the first miracle has concluded. News now came to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, to Jairus. People came to tell Jairus. Everybody could hear what they were saying. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" They were so certain the daughter of Jairus was dead. Now dead is dead. You see, they were already preparing for her funeral. See, official mourners, professional mourners have been employed, and they came wailing, crying aloud for Jairus' daughter, who was clearly dead. See, and they felt the waste of time and effort in trying to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trouble the teacher, you see, because there's no hope anymore. Your daughter is truly dead. See? But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He turned to Jairus, who must have been so shocked, so saddened, and so broken-hearted at that time. Look at what the Lord said to him. Your daughter, do not be afraid. When they declared, "Your daughter is dead, why trouble the teacher further?" The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." See? Now how these words must have been valued by Jairus at that time. Try and imagine yourself in his situation. See? The shock of the news has come. See? And this news was what you had hoped would not happen. He was hoping that the daughter will hold on long enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and lay hands on her. He was so certain that the Lord will be able to prevent the daughter from dying. But you see, his faith did not stretch far enough to believe that the Lord could raise the daughter from the dead. See? But he certainly had faith in the Lord. Just as the woman who was healed of her flow of blood, she had faith in the Lord, believing that the Lord was somebody unique, somebody special, who had the power to heal her. And here Jairus knew that the Lord had the power to heal the daughter and to prevent her from dying. See? But we must be brought a step further in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could prevent He could heal and he could prevent people from dying, but he could also raise people from the dead. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing kindly with this Jairus by saying, do not be afraid, only believe. And perhaps these are the words of the Lord to some people present here. There are those who are troubled over much by certain trials in your life, in your family, in your business, or whatever. And you are at a loss. You do not know what to do next. You find yourself so helpless. See? And it is when you hear the word of the Lord coming to you in these words that you come to appreciate what he's saying. Be not afraid. Do not be afraid. Only believe. You have been believing so far. Continue to believe. See? And more than that, believe even more. See? So don't be afraid. We fear only because we do not believe. See? And when we believe, we will be able to overcome that fear. And the Lord is saying this to the man. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Then what happened was that the crowd came together with the Lord, and as they got nearer, the Lord singled out Peter, James and John, together with Jairus of course. And as they entered the house, he took only Jairus and his wife and Peter, James and John to the room to see the dead child. See? Then as they came near, you imagine what this scene was like. The people were just wailing. You imagine the funeral was in progress, preparation was being made for the burial of this person. The Lord said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead but sleeping. Now of course the child was dead based on all that had happened, but the Lord was trying to say figuratively that he's dead only for a while. I have power to raise her from the dead. So it is like she's sleeping. You don't have to wail so much. See, she's going to be alive in a moment. See? But these people couldn't believe what he was saying. And they therefore ridicule him. And of course that was rude of them to ridicule him. See? Didn't they know who he was? And yet they ridicule him. The fact is that the death of the child was so obvious to them all. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the body, he would know that the child was dead. But they did not realize that the Lord already knew. The Lord already knew that the child was dead, but he was going to perform this miracle of raising her. That's why she said figuratively that the child is not dead but sleeping. But these people was rude to ridicule him because they have failed to recognize the true person Jesus Christ was. They only had an estimate of him as a great religious teacher, a popular religious teacher. They have heard of him performing mighty deeds, but they did not believe that he had the power to raise the child from the dead. And when he said that the child was sleeping, they couldn't believe that a man like him could not tell the difference. Surely when you see the dead body, you will have to acknowledge that she's dead. But they failed to see that Jesus Christ was saying something much deeper than that. See? So when the Lord Jesus Christ came with the three disciples and the parents, he just took hold of the hand of the girl and said in the Aramaic language, which Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And the girl just arose. The girl just responded to the words of the Lord. A dead person has no life in herself. You see, how can a dead rise? Just like Lazarus was going to be healed later, how can a dead person rise? The dead person is without life anymore. How to rise? How do you expect him to rise? But there is power in the words of Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, power entered the girl. The girl's life was given back to her and she responded. She rose up. Okay? Now, we want to ask why only the three disciples were allowed with the Lord and not the rest. For the practical reason that the others had to be left, some had to be left behind. You can't fill the room with everyone, and the whole crowd would have followed. So some had to be chosen, others left behind, to control the crowd, to tell the people, hey, you know, the master says, the teacher says, only the three of them and their parents. So they would have been controlling the crowd and being with them to prevent them from following. That would be one practical reason. But why this particular tree and not others? It is the prerogative of the Lord. It is His right to choose who were to accompany Him. And with privileges came responsibility. These people who had the privilege of accompanying the Lord had the responsibility of being witnesses for Him. In later days, Peter was going to write of him being a witness to the things that he saw. John was able to write in his epistle that he was a witness to the things that they saw. Okay? These three were not only present at the raising of Jairus' daughter, but these three were present at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared to converse with the Lord, when their bodies glowed white. They were stricken by the awesome presence of divinity on that occasion. They knew that God was present in their midst. See? And then, later on, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ brought His 11 disciples, Judas had left to betray Him. Then He went further into the garden. You see, He brought only Peter, James and John to accompany Him. And even so, He felt that He had to leave them behind. So He went further Himself to pray, because He Himself was going to bear the burden of the sins of His people. No one could bear the burden of sins with Him. There's only one Savior. No others could share in that burden of saving people from their sin. See? So the Lord wanted the disciples to accompany Him because His soul was so agitated at that time. Satan's time was near. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be nailed on the cross. See? But at the same time, the Lord knew that He had to bear that burden Himself. So He trimmed down the number to just this tree to go further with Him, and finally He had even to drop this tree and go Himself. And in His agony, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweated blood because of contemplating His forthcoming death. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He alone is the Savior. No other can be the Savior. And no one can help Him in this. He alone bore the punishment of our sins. If we are going to be saved, it has to be saved salvation by Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you are going to be saved, it has to be His death on the cross alone. You cannot contribute anything to your salvation. You have to rest on Christ and Christ alone. He alone bore our sins on the cross. Okay? And how may we benefit from the finished work of Christ on the cross? By first hearing His word. Because His word has power in it. And the Holy Spirit makes use of the preached word. The Holy Spirit makes use of the word that you hear to give you life. When the child heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, she just responded. Life came back to her and she was raised from the dead. Okay? We have no doubt that the girl was truly dead. We have no doubt that Jesus Christ raised her from the dead. Christ already knew all this in advance. See? He knew that He was going to raise the child from the dead. That's why He told Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. Okay? So when the people ridiculed Him on His arrival, see, He was not put off, but instead He took those three with the parents and went in and raised that girl. See? So we are sure that that girl was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ showed forth His power on that occasion. And then there is the human touch there. A great thing has been done. A mighty miracle has been performed in their sight. And Jairus and his wife must have been extremely happy, happy beyond words, to have their daughter back with them. Okay. So why not we just go out and show her to the rest of the people and celebrate? See? Now that could wait. See? There was this little incident, namely that the Lord commanded them strictly, no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. See? Now, why? Why did the Lord command the people not to let it be known? And why did he ask this child, to ask the people to give this child something to eat? Now, firstly, you must understand that the Lord has his time for everything. In the Decapolis across the River Jordan, he wanted the person who was demon-possessed, who had been healed, to go and tell his family members what God has done. And he traveled to tell his people, which was more than his family members. He went throughout the Decapolis to declare what Christ had done for him. Okay. But on this side of the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord had many enemies, where the Pharisees were present and looking out for him, the Lord did not want himself to be arrested earlier than he intended. Everything has its time. The Lord could not die earlier than what has been planned by God. He could not die later than has been planned by God. And so that was one reason why he did not want the incident to be known. And we know that that was one of the main reasons, because other parts of the gospel tells us so. There were other occasions in which the Lord performed miracles and he told the people not to let it be known because his time had not yet come. Okay? But my point is this, over on top of this reason, there was compassion for the family and compassion for the child. Compassion for the family, because if this was known, everyone would come to interview the family. Everyone would like to come and see the child who had been raised from the dead. And you know what human beings are like. Anywhere in the world, up to today, if there is anything of that nature that has happened, everyone will flock to the place and cause trouble to the family, cause trouble to the parents and the child. Okay? So obviously the Lord was also thinking of their welfare, that they should not be troubled like that. And we believe that that is tied in with his compassionate heart when he said to them some food should be given to the child. He had this heart of compassion for the family, which was also shown by the fact that he noted that the child needed food. Hey, in your excitement, don't forget that the child is hungry. Bring some food for her. Okay? So this is the human side of Christ. Christ has shown forth his power, that he was truly God. Christ showed forth his humanity as well on this occasion. So just as we have noted the mighty power of Christ in these two miracles, the healing of the woman with the flow of blood and the raising of the child from death, we must not miss the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout. How he had planned for the healing of this woman. How he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. See? So that was her compassion to her. How he said to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. How he said to the people, don't make this known to the public yet. He was not only thinking of his time had not come, but he was also thinking of the welfare of the family. And we noted how he said to the people, give this child some food to eat. Okay? So, what is your estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see? We must come to have a right estimate of him.
the power of Jesus Christ shows himself to be truly God. It is only God who has come to become man who can be our Savior. If he's only man, then he's not able to save you. But God has come to take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God. And as God and man in one person, he is the perfect mediator between God and man. And when he laid himself down to die on the cross of Calvary, he was the only one who was able to be the perfect sacrifice for sinners. In the Old Testament, animals were offered up as sacrifices to God. See? Each time that a Jew came to worship God, he was reminded that he was unclean. He was reminded that he was guilty before God for all the sins he has committed. See? So these two problems was with the Jew as he came to worship God. I'm unclean. I cannot clean myself. So how can the Holy God accept me? That is his first problem. Then I'm guilty before God because of all the sins I've committed against God. I deserve punishment for breaking God's law. See? But if God were to punish me, then I would end up in the eternal hell because I've offended him grievously. I've offended my Maker. See, the eternal holy Maker. I deserve to be in hell forever. So these two problems was faced by the one who wanted to come to God to worship him. And God, in his mercy, has provided the way for these two problems to be overcome. In the Old Testament days, the Jews were taught to bring a lamb or any other suitable animal that was without blemish. So the lamb has to be one that is without blemish, meaning that it shouldn't be lame, it shouldn't be blind, it should be whole. Okay? And this lamb was then brought, and the worshipper was to place his hand on the head of the lamb to signify that the guilt of his sins were transferred to this lamb. The priest would pray, the lamb would be slaughtered, you see. The body would be burned, the blood will be sprinkled. Now this was to show that the lamb was taking the place of the worshipper, and his sins were being transferred over to the lamb. So the lamb died in the place of the worshipper. A life was laid down on behalf of the worshipper. Okay? The blood flowed to show that this lamb was truly dead. The blood symbolizes the life of that lamb. So when blood flowed, it meant that the lamb had laid down its life. Okay? So a life has to be laid down in our place in order that we may live. Blood has to be shed in order that we may be forgiven. So there arises that expression, the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins. Okay? So when we talk about Jesus Christ being the sacrifice for sinners, we are not using the word sacrifice in the common understanding of the word. We are not saying somebody did something good on our behalf and that is all. We must relate it to the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament. That God had already shown that someone perfect, someone qualified, must come and lay down his life and shed his blood on behalf of the sinner, without which we will never be made clean, without which we will never be accepted by God. Okay? So it is in that sense that Christ has come as a perfect sacrifice for sinners. When John the Baptist pointed out to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he was pointing out to the people that Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice pointed to by the Old Testament animal sacrifices. The lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was pointing to the coming of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, through showing forth his mighty power, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I'm not only the perfect man, but I'm also the eternal Son of God." See, I am that perfect sacrifice for sinners. Happy are those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, because He is mighty to save, no others can save. And yet, at the same time, He is the compassionate High Priest. Look at how His compassion was shown through this passage today. On so many counts, He shows forth the fact that not only is He mighty to save even the worst of sinners, He is compassionate towards all those who come to Him for salvation. Okay. Then, in closing, we want to address a word to those who are still not yet saved. We began by telling the story of the prince and the pauper. Where is the seal? Okay. The pauper didn't know what that question was all about. You see, only the true prince understood the value of the seal. The seal, the royal seal, you see. The seal might be just a block of wood used by the pauper to crack his nuts, but to everyone else it was so important. When that seal was used, stamped on any official document, it became law. Okay? So the value of the seal has to be recognized. Now, just as in that story, where is the seal? Those who do not value the seal would not recognize the seal. And they would say, you know, is it the thing that I use for cracking nuts? Is Jesus Christ like that to you? Something for cracking nuts only? You see? Or is He much, much more than that? Is He the person that is saying to you, is He that to you? Is He really the Son of God to you? And is He really the perfect man that He is claiming? Is He God and man in one person, the perfect sacrifice, the Savior that God has appointed? Is He that to you? What I fear is that too many people have too low an estimate of Jesus Christ. They think Him only a good religious teacher. They think Him maybe a mighty miracle worker. But they fail to see that Jesus Christ is the mighty God, and at the same time that He is the compassionate Savior. Now, it is only when we have a true estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will come to Him as we are, to trust in Him for our salvation. Now, there will be no peace with God except through Jesus Christ. There is no healing of the soul for you except when you come to Jesus Christ. There is no salvation for you unless you come to Jesus Christ. This may be a passage well known to many of us. We perhaps have read this before, heard this before, and as the passage was read this morning, you would be thinking, ah, this is a familiar passage, you see. But after this passage has been opened up to us, what does Jesus Christ mean to you now? See, is He truly your God? Is He truly your Savior? Now, if not, may I ask you the question, why not? Why not? Why is it that up to this point in time you are still in your sin? Why is it that you have not come to Christ to trust in Him as your Savior? Why not make today the day when you make up your mind no more to live as you like, no more to live a Christless life? Why not make this morning the morning when you make up your mind to turn to Jesus Christ in faith? Friends, come to Jesus Christ. Come to trust in Him for your salvation.